Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that we can sing of our Redeemer. Even though we are lost in our sins, we are in the miry pit of our transgressions, that you rescued us, you saved us, you brought us back from being ruled by the devil and the world and sin, and you have set us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, into the kingdom of light and freedom. And we are grateful this evening that we can sing of our Redeemer. Thank you that you are our Savior, our friend, and our God. And so we come to you this evening grateful that we can have a song in our hearts. And as we come to your word, I pray that we will continue to grow in Jesus Christ as we study your word. I pray that your word indeed would be richer than any riches on this earth that we may desire. That would be sweeter than the best treat we may have. And I pray that you would use your word to transform us and renew us, and that you would work in us what is pleasing to yourself through Christ Jesus, in his name. Amen. Let's read Psalm 8. Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou might still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Dear friends, we have been in the Lament Psalms for 5 whole Sundays together, and we have survived. I do hope that you saw God and God's grace as we took a journey through these psalms. When we come to Psalm 8, it's like we came up from below deck of a ship, and we are taking in some fresh sea breeze with a psalm of praise to the Lord. I'm excited about this one. So just a review of the order of the psalms. Psalms 1 and 2 are psalms of order. Everything is right in the world. But then Psalms 3 to 7, things are not right in the world. Things are disorderly. The righteous people are under attack. Then we come to Psalm 8, which is a psalm of praise. Creation, the world, is how God has made it originally. But as you could probably imagine, it doesn't stay this way. Psalms 9 to 14 are not necessarily lament psalms, but they're psalms showing us the foolishness and the sin of humanity. But those are not yet. This evening, we have Psalm 8 in front of us, and we will enjoy it together. And I just want to note this as I will make application from the psalm as I go along versus doing it all at the end, a little different than normal. The first point of application I would like to make is based on the first 8 psalms as a whole. At this point in the book of Psalms, the first expression of praise to God is found in chapter 7, verse 17. That's the first time God is praised or thanked. if you can find praise or thanksgiving before Psalm 7, verse 17, let me know. And I will give you a gift card or something for coffee. So I looked through and said, I found praise here. But this is interesting. There's expression of trust, but not expressions of praise. Let me read verse 17 of Psalm 7. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. Or that is the word for thank. I will thank the Lord according to his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Praise is the proper response to what God has done in our lives. Whether it is our enemies, it is depression or grief that God rescues us from, praise should be the way we respond to our Savior. And this is not just, I feel thankful today. This is saying thanks to God with our mouths. This is singing songs with our lips to the Lord. This is not silent. This is verbal. And as we look at Psalm 8 and it's in the book of Psalms, praise to God is also the remedy to grief and anguish we saw in Psalms 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. God heals us in different ways. And one of those is praising him. I hope you've experienced this before. If you've had a time in prayer where all you do is just give thanks to the Lord for what he's done for you. Do it sometimes. It's amazing what it does to your soul. Or as a family, or as a small group of Christians, go around the table and name God's blessings one by one as you around the table. Specifically, what has God specifically blessed you with? This can really help repair our souls. And also singing. That's what Psalm 7 says. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Music can really lift our souls. And I hope that singing in church encourages you. But I encourage you, sing during the week with your family, by yourself, in your car, whatever it is. Music is an important part of our daily routine at home. We'll play music when we go about our normal chores. But also in the evening, we gather around the piano and sing a few songs or hymns. And that really is helpful to encourage us in our walk with the Lord. There's something that music can do, that God can heal our souls and encourage us in ways that other things can't. Now, I have to say, for those who are facing deep grief, like in Psalm 6, music and thanksgiving may not be the way to go. It sounds grating to the ears of someone who is in deep grief. But for those who are going through common depression and grief, music can be very healing for us. Music and praise and blessing God is one way that God heals our hearts. Psalm 8 isn't here by accident. As I said when I began this series 8 weeks ago, is that the Psalms are in order for a reason. Psalm 8 has much to say about what goes before it and what comes after it. The theme of Psalm 8 is God's majesty or glory. That's the main theme. You can see it. It begins with how excellent or how majestic is your name in all the earth. And it ends with the same thing. How excellent or majestic is thy name in all the earth. And often in Hebrew poetry, which we're reading in English, they'll bracket a psalm with this. We'll begin and then we'll end with the same thing. It shows us what the theme is. This evening, I want you to see God's majesty. I want you to see God's glory in Psalm 8. Think, what is God's majesty? The Hebrew word means brightness. So if God is the sun, then his majesty or his glory are the sunbeams. So we see the sun far away, but we experience the glory or the splendor or the majesty of the sun in its sunbeams as we see the light and as we feel the heat warming the earth. God's majesty is seen in six ways in this psalm. They're kind of what I picked out to highlight. You could probably see more majesty in here than six ways, but this is how I've broken it down. Number one, God's majesty is everywhere. It's everywhere. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent or how majestic is thy name in all the earth. And notice what it says here. O Lord, our Lord. If most of your Bibles will have the first Lord is in all caps, and that's referring to Yahweh, God's covenant name. So the one who is. Second Lord should be lowercase, O-R-D. And that is referring to God as ruler. That's Adonai. So the one, the sovereign ruler of the universe, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. In words, God's name is, there is his glory. Every nook and cranny of the universe has God's glory. You can't hide from this, folks. You cannot hide from where God's majesty is displayed. You can find it when you see a dandelion growing in a sidewalk. You can see it when the moon rises at night. You can't hide from God's majesty. God has painted his majesty on every square inch of this canvas that we call the universe. And springtime is a perfect time to preach Psalm 8, because you just walk outside and God's majesty is deafening. You have to kind of put earplugs in because it's so much. So God's majesty is everywhere. Can't hide from it. Number two, God's majesty is seen in the little things. God's majesty is seen in the little things. And God's majesty is even seen in tiny little babies. It says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, so toddlers and infants, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies. And having survived a total of 2 years with an infant, now toddler, I guess I have some credibility when I talk about babies. It's not just babies that display God's majesty. It's what they say. It says the mouth. So this is what babies say. They don't often, Zechariah doesn't say that many words, but he makes lots of noise. So babbling, laughing, crying, it's all God's majesty. And there are times when caring for a baby is very hard, and the burden often falls heaviest on mom. But even when the baby has been crabby all day, and the parents are sleep-deprived and exhausted from wrangling the toddler, there is one sound that will make all of that fade for a moment. And what is that? Baby laughter. They just laugh from their bellies, and they smile, and it all fades away. And I just love hearing Zechariah laugh. And for that moment, you forget the dark circles under your eyes and the dirty dishes in the sink, and you see a glimpse of God's majesty coming through your child. God reveals himself in the smallest and tiniest of ways, from a baby's laugh to a tall, snowy mountain peak. All creation speaks of God. I don't know if you've had this happen to you, but you're discouraged. You're wondering, God, what are you doing in my life? And then you see an ant carrying a crumb across the sidewalk. You see the wind rustling the autumn leaves. You see the sun peeking out of the clouds. Then you see it. Glory, majesty. You see God in his creation. And you remember, God is majestic. God is glorious. Everything is going to be okay. Number three, God's majesty stops his enemies. God's majesty stops his enemies. So the smallest glimpse of God's glory stops his enemies dead in their tracks. And this is what the text says. It says, the sound from a baby's mouth has ordained strength. That's King James. The word means to establish or to set up a foundation. A baby's laugh establishes God's strength. And that's a weird picture. You think about God's strength. Unstoppable, unmeasurable strength. So you think of a granite mountain with a castle on it. Strength. No one can touch that. And think of a baby. I remember when Zachariah was born, I have this picture. I'm holding him like this. Like this. In the two palms of my hands. Little sounds coming out of his mouth. The smallest glimpse of God's majesty stops his enemies. That's how powerful God is. Let me think over the lament psalms that we studied together and David's struggle against his enemies. One aspect of faith we noted is that faith sees God as bigger than his enemies. God's enemies are puny compared to him. Sometimes we forget it. And when we see God's majesty and glory, we remember that the smallest peak of God's majesty will stop his enemies. Number four, God's majesty is seen in his work. It says here, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. So we said that God's majesty is everywhere. But then the psalmist stops and he examines creation. He examines the details of God's workmanship. He says, the work of your fingers. God doesn't have real fingers, we know that. But it helps us, gives us a picture to understand how carefully God put together the universe. You think of the universe as God's cross stitch. I don't know how many of you have done cross stitch, but my grandma did it, and I've seen my mom do it. And if you get the really fine ones, you almost need like a little magnifying glass to see the fine details of the cross stitch. Or think of the universe as a finely soldered circuit board for you guys. And if you ever soldered, I've done some. It wasn't very tiny, but it was tiny enough that you had to be very, very careful. So it takes concentrated use of your fingers to do that kind of work. The moon and the stars are God's careful creation, put together, as it were, by his fingers. When you stop and think about how the human body works, or you think about how our ecosystem works, or you think about the orbit of planets and how gravity works, we see a carefully created universe. I have to warn you, beware. Stepping outside may lead to worship. Looking down at your hand can lead you to worship our Creator because it's so amazing. Like, wow, God, you made this so carefully and so wonderfully. Every facet of creation, every part of its design speaks of the Creator. Let's not miss it, but let's not worship it either. Let's look to creation and worship our Creator. Now, one morning I was sitting in the living room at the parsonage, and I looked down at our oak floors. If you've been in there, you know that there's oak floors in the dining room and the living room, so lots of oak flooring. And I looked down at the grain of each oak board. It's an interesting pattern. There's a 4-inch and a 3-inch, a 4-inch and a 3-inch board. Very, very unique. And I saw, you know, each grain of each board is unique. And then some are quarter sawn. I don't know if you know what that means, but the wood is cut a certain way that there's these flecks of grain that sparkle when you put varnish and then you put light on it. So I was sitting there in the early morning hours and I was saying, wow, God didn't have to make it that way. God could have made oak trees the same pattern or just a uniform brown color, but he didn't. He made each oak tree unique, and when you cut the boards, you see the unique grain pattern of each one. He didn't have to do that, but he did. And that's this one small aspect of his fine workmanship in the world. So as I sat there this morning, I said, thank you, God, that for your creation, for your details that you've built into it. And when you step back and consider the planets, the moon, the stars, the world, everything God has made, what is man? What is humanity that God is mindful of us? It seems that if the universe is a cross stitch, the moon is like one little stitch in the cross stitch, and we're minute compared to that. What is man? The first word here is not the normal word for man. It's another word for man, and it speaks of man's frailty. And then the term son of man in the second line of verse 4 is speaking of humanity in contrast to God. We're nothing compared to God. God's so big, mighty, holy, powerful. We're very small. But God created us. God loves us. God cares for us. And God remembers us. Number 5. God's majesty is given to man. He says here in verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. And when I say man, and when this psalm says man, it is the title, it is the name given to our race. So in Genesis 1, it says that God created man, male and female. So man, the Hebrew Adam, is just saying this is our species. So when Psalm 8 uses the word man that way, or when I use it this way, it's just humanity. It's a name for humanity. And obviously language has changed, so I just want to explain that as well. So God made man, God made him male and female, and God made him in his image. And he gave him a very special place in creation. He gave us the responsibility to take care of all the earth. That's what means it says he put all things under his feet. That doesn't mean we walk over everything. That just means that we are in charge, responsible, we rule over the earth as God has given us. What a special privilege. God made us in his image, and we radiate his glory. That's what it means. So he crowned us with glory and honor. God has made us to reflect his glory back to him. And his creation that reflects his glory is given to us to take care of. What an awesome privilege. God is amazing to do that for us. He didn't have to do that. Number 6. God's majesty is seen in Christ. God's majesty is seen in Christ. Psalm 8 presents man as the crowning achievement of God's creation. Awesome. Everything looks good. But Psalms 9 to 14 present man as foolish and sinful. Here's a few quotes from those Psalms. The faithful have vanished, and the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's coming up. But Psalm 8, God made man so glorious. He crowned him with glory and honor. He gave him the earth to take care of. And we look around our earth and say, what happened? Sin happened. The glory that God gave to humans, we trashed it. We turned the honor that he gave us into shame. And so when we look at Psalm 8, we're saying, we need someone to come and fix it all. We need a person that will live out Psalm 8. And that person is Jesus Christ. And I'm not just saying that because I'm saying that, it's because Hebrews 2 talks about that. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. So we're kind of longing. We're looking at humanity and what they've done, and they're saying we need someone that can fulfill what God has given to humanity. Hebrews chapter 2. Starting at verse 5, in chapter 2, the author is talking about how Christ is superior to angels. And he says in verse 5, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." So the angels are in charge of the world to come. Verse 6, "But one in a certain place," Psalm 8, "testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." So he quotes Psalm 8 there. Then he says, "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." So you say, if all creation is put under mankind, it's all. But he says here, "But now we see not yet all things put under him." So he's saying, you look at Psalm 8, and you say, this is how God made things. He crowned man with glory and honor and gave him the responsibility to rule all things. And the author to the Hebrews says this, hey, it doesn't look like Psalm 8 is real. But he does say something in verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man." So that's their argument there. Psalm 8 doesn't look like it's for real. But when we look at Jesus, Psalm 8 is for real. When we look at Psalm 8, we're longing for someone who can come and fix things, who can fulfill God's true plan for humanity. And that person is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels for a time. He was humbled for a time and tasted death for us. And as he rose from the grave and ascended on high, he was crowned with glory and honor. Jesus receives that glory because he endured the cross for us. And the great news, folks, is because Jesus Christ assumed our nature, took on humanity, he is able to redeem humanity. Humanity was given the charge of Psalm 8, to rule over the earth, to display God's glory, and we trampled it. But Jesus comes back and he rescues humanity by taking on humanity himself. And the great thing is that he rescues us, but also that he rose from the dead, and now he is crowned with glory and honor above all things. Psalm 8 is chock full of God's majesty, from the laughter of babies to the majesty of Jesus Christ. You know, it's also full of God's care for his children. Let's think about this. God didn't have to create the world. He was completely happy by himself in the fellowship of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glorious, happy, all-sufficient, all-powerful. But because of an overflow of God's love, he created a world where his glory could be seen. He pieced together the stars and the planets to show his handiwork. But he didn't stop there. He made mankind. He made humanity to show off his amazing creation to, but also he made humanity to reflect his glory back to him. And even though we crowned him with glory and honor, he crowned us with glory and honor, we trampled it in the dust. We trashed his glory and turned his honor into shame, and we sinned against him. But God had a plan to win us back for himself. God had a plan to show his glory once again through humanity. And that plan began with a baby. Jesus Christ was made little lower than the angels. He lived a perfect life, died a cruel death in our place, and rose from the dead. He was crowned with glory and honor and is worshipped as Lord. And he is in the process of restoring all who believe in him to the picture of Psalm 8. And we are crowned with glory and honor as the brothers and the sisters of Jesus Christ. And one day, soon, all redeemed humanity will serve the Lord in a new heavens and a new earth, where everything and everyone will perfectly display the majesty of Jesus. So we're coming back to Psalm 8, folks, and Jesus Christ is the one who will make it all possible. And that's the story of the Bible. Glory and sin and redemption and more glory in the end. And Psalm 8 is one piece of that beautiful picture that God is painting in the Scriptures. Let's pray together. Our dear Father in heaven, we are grateful today that even though we are so small and compared to the rest of creation, that you care for us. Even though we sinned against you and trampled your glory, we, O Lord, have the awesome privilege of knowing you through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Lord, remind us of your glory and your majesty. Remind us that you indeed are restoring all things to a picture that is even better than Psalm 8. So we worship you this evening in Christ's name. Amen.